In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What the sacred text sets before us today is what I will call the intimacy and the mystery of the divine touch. The divine touch. There was a woman who for 12 years had been bleeding. She had started her cycle, and it did not stop. 12 years this went on. The doctors were at a loss to help her, but guess what they still did anyway? Took her money. And so she was very poor at this point. Now this woman is suffering physically. She has immense physical ailments. Certainly she was anemic at this point, at the very least, with, I'm sure, a host of many other problems to go along with it as well that comes with losing so much blood nonstop. However, her physical desolation was almost nothing compared to her spiritual and her emotional desolation. Because you see, this particular woman that Jesus tells us about here was in what the law calls a state of uncleanliness. Right? According to the law, she's in a state of uncleanliness. And she was always in it. Right? There wasn't a period of the day where she wasn't in a state of uncleanliness. Always. Now, one of the things that this meant for this poor woman is that she could not be touched for 12 years. And she was not allowed to touch anyone else. When she would eat a meal, she would have to do so apart from the rest of her family. Her husband was not permitted to touch her. The touch and embrace of her children and of her grandchildren was unknown to this woman for 12 years. A tremendous, tremendous sense of loneliness. And when the Lord comes into her town, it was a violation of the law for her to even be in that gathering throng surrounding Jesus at all. And for her to reach out and touch the hem of his shawl was a direct violation of the Mosaic law. Straight violation. And yet, she reaches out to touch the Savior. And in an ironic turn of events, it's this woman who was touched by God. And she was touched so in the deepest place of her being. Now, touch is the sense that develops first in human beings. Before we can see, before we can smell, before we can hear, we can feel. We experience this sense of touch very early on in our mother's womb. So at least with regard to order, anyway, there is a primacy to the sense of touch that God has established for us. And two times in the gospel text for this morning, we hear something about touch in relation to our Lord. First, we read that a certain woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately the blood stopped. The flow stopped. 12 years, like that, it's gone. Second, we're told that with Jairus' daughter, Jesus did what? He reaches out and grabs her by the hand and pulls her up and says, "Little girl, I say unto you, arise." Now, in both instances, both of them, something overtly physical is happening. So this morning, we're going to reflect on the intimacy and the mystery of God's divine touch. And we'll meditate upon this mystery under three headings. First, I'll ask you a question. Are you being touched right now? Are you being touched right now? And you're probably thinking, well, yeah, I guess. Depends on how close my neighbor's sitting to me. Maybe I'm being touched. Every one of us, regardless of our proximity to our nearest neighbor, every one of us is being touched right now. In the deepest place of our being and existence. We are being touched, physically touched, because at all times, God holds us into existence by His touch. And His touch, my brothers and sisters, is physical. What does the Bible say about this? Your hands have fashioned and made me, O God, prayed the psalmist. And Job tells the Lord, your hands have made and fashioned me from the dry land. These images, of course, are drawn from the Genesis account of creation. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, all three accounts, from the Psalms and from Job and from Genesis, use the exact same verb for what God is doing here. And that verb is yatzar, which means to form, right? With the hands to form, as in molding, like a potter would use his hands. In fact, the Hebrew word for potter comes from yatzar, same verb. Now, when the potter fashions the ceramics into something, into a thing, what does he necessarily leave upon it? His fingerprints. His fingerprints. It is not insignificant that this is the way that Holy Scripture describes God's creation and His forming us. And it's important to recall that His fashioning us together, to use the language of Scripture, is our first contact with God. And it's overtly physical. God is physically touching us all the time. If He didn't, we wouldn't exist. So the first contact that we ever have with God is through our bodies. Now hear that. Our first contact with our Creator is through our bodies. And it's absolutely necessary to stress this point, I think, because this biblical truth is not very popular in various pop American religions. Many, even of the brethren in this country, seem to think, and wrongly so, that their relationship to God is first of all spiritual, non-corporeal, which is basically just what? It's Neoplatonism. Right? It's basically just straight Neoplatonism, where, you know, the highest order of things is God, the spiritual order. He's pure spirit who is farthest away from the material world. And then we've got other lesser beings, we may call them angels, that are, you know, down a rung or two on the spiritual ladder, but are lesser than God. And then you go down a few more, and you've got human beings who are somewhat of a mix of both, and just keeps going down and down. But the physical in the human beings doesn't matter. Why? Well, because, you know, when we die, God's just going to discard that like trash, and we'll be free from our bodies, and we'll be spiritual creatures just like Him. That's common today. That's a common idea today, at least in my experience, and it's simply blatant Platonism. Holy Scripture, on the other hand, speaks of God physically shaping our very bodies. I mean, notice that in the Genesis account, it's man's body who is spoken of first, before even the spirit comes onto the scene. Listen to the text again. I know you know it well, but listen and hear it again. And the Lord God formed man, right? Yatzar, molded us like a potter. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breathed his spirit into him. Did you notice which one was first? Which one was logically first? He forms Adam and then breathes into him. It's body and then soul. Right? That's the logical sequence. That's the priority of the body that the Scripture gives us. And thus the psalmist prays again, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. The Bible is not, even in the least bit, confused about when a human being starts to become and be a human being. How is it that God touches us physically into creation? I don't know. It seems to me that such a thing, looking through a mirror dimly as we do, is humanly unknowable. I do know, however, that he physically touches us into existence and perpetually holds us there physically. And I know this quite simply because the Bible tells me so. And the Word of God to me does not lie. Second point about the divine touch. The Son of God assumed our physical lot. This is the reason why the woman in the crowd can reach out and touch him. This is the reason that he can reach out his hand and take hold of Jairus' daughter. In God's Son doing this, he now shares for eternity, so for quite some time then, the same physical substance as you and I that's sitting here right now. And the Lutheran Church loves to sing about this reality, don't we? I mean, you can't hardly go through a divine service on Sunday without singing praise to God about this, singing about the Lord taking on the flesh of the Blessed Virgin. I just don't know what to say to people who say that, well, she's only his mother. Really? She's only his mother. She's only the mother of God. Come on. See, we talk about this. We sing about this. We pray about this all the time. He assumed our humanity in this woman's body. Her blood contributes to his blood. His flesh taken from hers. So that now the person that looks out through his eyes, looks out through the eyes of Jesus Christ, is the divine person. His eyes are the eyes of God. And for the last 2,025 years, give or take a few, God has been looking at the world through human eyes. Now, how about that? He hears our prayers through human ears. St. John starts his first of his three letters by talking about this, by talking about the Word of life, whom we have seen, whom we have looked upon, whom we have touched, whom our hands have handled, he says. He's talking about the experience of the apostles with Jesus in his earthly life, for sure. Certainly he's talking about that. But he's also talking about our experience of Jesus Christ now in his risen life. His life still in the body that was taken from Mary. Because Jesus, after he died, did not become some sort of wraith or spirit or ghost. What does he say? Feel me. Touch me. Touch my hands. Look at them. Look at my feet. Touch my wounds. Put your hands in my wounded side. His existence is physical. All of this is to say that in the incarnation, God has found a means of touching us in a new way. By touching the hem of his garment, a dreadfully sick woman receives a life-giving thrust of divine power. Jesus literally feels power, or dunamis in the Greek, feels power go out of his body. Someone touched me, he says. I feel power going out from me. And I know some of you read the King James Version, and usually it's a very good translation of the original text. And here it has virtue going out of Jesus Christ, not power. It's translated as dunamis as virtue and not power. But that really doesn't cut it, because it's power that Jesus feels going out of him. And it must be power, because according to St. Paul, in him dwells the entirety of the Godhead bodily. In this man, Jesus Christ, is the fullness of divinity. Not one iota of God is left out in the man, Jesus Christ. And so by his touch, Jesus Christ, of course, drives out sickness and restores this lady. Now, beyond sickness, the touch of the incarnate God also drives out the plague of death. So when his hand touched the dead girl and her dead ears hear the command and summons of the eternal word of God, her spirit returns to her body and she arises immediately. Now this is very important because God assumes the fullness of our physical flesh and lot precisely to drive out death from us, his beloved. What Jesus does in the gospel today in raising this girl to life is prophetic of Jesus' own resurrection and ours too. And he's pointing forward to both of those events. He assumes our mortal, weak, and finite flesh in order to confer upon it the power of his resurrection, the power of his life. And we often talk about salvation as if it were something that were completed in us right here, right now. Right? It's done. Salvation is done in us. Well, that's not quite right. A justification, God declaring us as righteous, that's complete. That's done here on earth, right now. Salvation is not fully complete until the last day when our bodies are raised up from their graves with Jesus Christ. That's when salvation, our salvation, will be complete. It's not quite right to talk about it being complete now. Third and last, the mystery of the divine touch has been incorporated in the sacraments that he has granted and called his church to gather around. Now, I say that God incorporated, right? I say that specifically, in that his divine touch is incorporated into the sacraments. And I mean that quite literally. Incorporated is from the Latin, and it literally means to be enfleshed, in corpus, right? Incorporate means to be enfleshed. God has made it to where he is enfleshed in the sacraments. He is literally enfleshed in the sacraments. God at all times touches us into existence, but in the sacraments that God has instituted and given to us, he has promised to not only just touch us, but to touch us in mercy, to touch us in the forgiveness of our sins. And when he touches us in such a way, he is touching us, he is bearing us up in his own hands into life. And so it is that the sacraments are God's extension of his incarnation and resurrection to each one of his children. Each sacrament an invitation to enter more deeply into the mystery of the divine love and embrace of our Father. And thus the sacraments are absolutely vital in the church. I could preach my entire life and never exhaust the importance. He first touches us, touches our flesh in mercy in the regenerative waters of holy baptism, where through faith the water itself becomes the medium of the divine touch and power. This we witnessed three times last week right here in our midst. We saw God's divine touch upon three children. We receive that grace through water. It's not a symbol, it's not just a sign. God is touching us into life everlasting. It is Jesus Christ baptizing and embracing us. So much so that St. Peter even said that through this sacrament, baptism thus now saves you. Through this sacrament, he touches our flesh in the anointing of oil, which becomes yet another instrument of the transmission of the Holy Spirit in confirmation. Jesus takes the bread that is on our altar even now, takes it in his own hands, the same hands that reached out to the daughter of Jairus. The same hands take this bread. And he identifies this bread as his own flesh. And we receive this flesh physically into our own bodies. It's not an ordinance, whatever that is. It's not merely a sign, not merely a symbol, again, pointing to something greater than itself. It's a reality called a sacrament. It is truly God with us always unto the end of the age. And if just the mere touch of his hand can raise up in power the lifeless daughter of Jairus, what's the effect when we receive whole and entire the Son of God's body, blood, soul, and divinity into the substance of our own flesh? What's the effect? What does that do to us? Imagine what that does to us. It's life itself entering in. And so shortly in the sacrament of the altar, the source and summit and height of the Christian life, we will be invited again to reach out our hand and to know the place of the nails and the spear and the lash and the thorns, and to know the great price that God has paid to come to us, that he might physically embrace us into eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen.